The reading of God's Word comes to us tonight from Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. We'll read the first 33 verses and then skip down to verse 49. Read from 49 to the end of the chapter. This is the history of Abraham seeking a wife for his son Isaac. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city, outside the city, that means, by a well of water, at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. Now here Abraham's servant repeats the story really of what we just read. It's not redundant, however. He's giving the story to Laban and Bethuel to let them know the leading of Jehovah God in this situation. But since it is the same, similar to what we've just read, we can safely skip down to verse 49, where he finishes recounting the story. And now, if ye will deal kindly, this is the servant speaking, and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her, and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. Beloved congregation, in our series of sermons on the covenant and the family, we have so far been examining marriage. We looked at the origin of marriage, saw that marriage is a creation ordinance ordained by God Himself for all people in all times, not something subject to the will of any man. We next examined the mystery of marriage that was written into this institution from the very beginning, but that is now fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that marriage was created to be a reflection of the grand covenant of God in Christ and His church. We We then, in this series, proceeded to observe how it is that marriage reflects that covenant, specifically in one aspect, in the roles of a husband and a wife. Roles that reflect the role of Christ in the covenant and the role of the church in the covenant of grace. We had two sermons there on the husband and two sermons on the wife. Now tonight, let's see if there is anything that the Word of God has to say about how to find a wife and a husband who will live in those roles with you. The sermon, therefore, is especially directed at young people and young adults of the congregation. The Word of God does not leave you without direction as to how to go about finding one with whom to live in marriage as a reflection of Christ and His church. But this sermon isn't just for the young people and young adults of the church. It's for the children who have never thought about marriage yet. And it's for the parents too. And it's for the church as a whole, as parents. And really, the whole church are involved in some way in this process, as we will see. This instruction regarding the seeking of a spouse comes to us tonight from the Old Testament. Because of that, it's true that there are specific circumstances here that are Old Testament circumstances, and specific circumstances that are limited to the life of Abraham and Isaac. Things that we can't exactly apply to ourselves. And therefore, we can't, of course, press every single last detail in Genesis 24 into our service tonight in the New Testament. Nonetheless, there are principles. This is the Word of God. And there are principles that can and must be seen as God's own word to you and to me tonight, specifically in regards to the seeking of a spouse. Abraham is an old man in the text. He is over 130 years old. His son Isaac is already over 30. Sarah has recently died, and Isaac is quite distraught about that. He's beginning to feel in himself the loneliness that Adam felt when God marched the animals past him two by two. And Abraham, recognizing this, realizes his son needs a help that is meet for him. Given the circumstances here, the whole process of finding that spouse for Isaac creates one of the most beautiful and memorable biblical stories that we have, a story so full of God's providence, of personal godliness in Rebekah and Isaac and Abraham and the servant. A story that's full of grave concern for the covenant of God. A story full of family, love in the Lord, unity of faith, and hope in God. And a story that therefore gives much practical wisdom, even as it tugs upon the strings of the heart. Let's look at it this evening under the theme, A Wife for Isaac. Let's notice first from the text, whom to marry. Second, how to find your spouse. And then third, the blessed marriage. A wife for Isaac. Whom to marry, how to find your spouse, and then the blessed marriage. Abraham in the text seeks not just a wife for Isaac, but a godly wife for Isaac. When he sends his servant out, that servant is possibly Eliezer, from a few chapters back, but we can't know for sure. When Abraham sends his servant out, the first thing he tells his servant is this in verse 3, I will make thee swear an oath by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. That's striking because the Canaanites were right there. The Canaanites were close. And any wife for Isaac from the Canaanites would surely stay right there and live right there where Abraham was. Abraham could be sure this way that his son would be nice and close to him. But the Canaanites were unbelievers. And Abraham will not have his son marrying an unbelieving woman. Here, Abraham enforces a truth that will be repeated all throughout history of sacred scripture. God's people must marry only those who are his people in spirit and in truth. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. And then the command of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And again in 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle states that the child of God may not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, not even an unbeliever that says they are a believer, but they really aren't. It means then, young people and young adults, that dating and marriage is not for evangelism. You can't say, oh, but I will get them to come and be a believer. I will make them be a believer. Make them come to church. Maybe they will come to church, but you are not the Holy Spirit. You cannot work in someone's heart as much as you want to. Maybe God does work in that person's heart. He may even choose to do so through your sinful decision, as he sometimes does. But how many times does he not? And then the person is left with an unequally yoked marriage. You may not marry an unbelieving person, and since you may not marry an unbelieving person, you may not date one either, for dating is for marriage. Abraham would not allow his son to mingle with the unbelieving women about him in the land of Canaan. Instead, young people and young adults, you seek one with whom you are truly one in the faith. You look for an Isaac. You look for a Rebecca. Rebecca is a godly woman with a godly character in the text. She's presented that way. First of all, notice that she comes from a believing covenant home. And not just any believing covenant home, but a believing covenant home that is one with Abraham and Isaac in the faith. The home from which Rebekah comes is from the line of Shem. It's from the covenant people. Line of Shem, blessed. The son of Noah, God said he would carry on his covenant with that line. This is the family of Abraham that he took with him when he left Ur of the Chaldees. You remember that God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and come to the land of Canaan. Abraham did that, and he left with many people of his family. When he got about halfway there, he stopped in a city called Haran because his father was old and his father died there. In Haran, Abraham left a good amount of his family. The rest of the family didn't come with him the second half of the journey into Canaan. Only him and Sarah and Lot came that far. And now he's sending his servant back to Haran, where his family is, those who had left Ur with him. These are the people of Abraham's kindred, his family, the people who worship Jehovah and who know him. Notice that they use the covenant name of God. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, capital letters of Jehovah, speaking of the God of Abraham. And this covenant family raised Rebecca to be a godly wife and mother in Zion. You notice the blessing that they pray upon Rebecca in verse 60. And they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. They had been preparing her to be a mother in Zion, to raise a godly seed, and the blessing that they wish upon her now as she goes off to be with Isaac is that God would grant that to her, what she has been raised for, raise a godly seed in the church. In addition, that blessing in verse 60 that the family bestows upon Rebecca is strikingly, almost word for word, a part of the covenant blessing that God had given to Abraham a while before. Listen to Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. They repeat the same covenant promise that God gave to Abraham. Now over Rebekah. Did they know that from Abraham somehow, or did they know it another way? I don't know. The text doesn't say, but this is a covenant home in which the life of the covenant lives. And Rebekah is a covenant child, raised to be a covenant wife and mother. Rebekah has kept her purity before God and for the sake of her future husband. Verse 16 of Genesis 24, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She had reserved herself for the husband that God would give her, as God had commanded her to do. I don't mean to say from that you absolutely may not marry someone who has sinned in their past. That's not the point. But it does mean that you must seek someone who cares for their purity, whether they are a man or a woman, cares to honor the holy commands of God. If they have sinned in their past, which may God graciously forbid, but if they have, they are repentant for it and committed to honoring the seventh commandment going forward. Don't marry someone who cares not for obedience to the seventh commandment, but a man or a woman who seeks purity and respects and honors the purity of you, as Rebekah did here in the text. Further, Rebekah is a woman who will respect her covenant husband in the Lord, whoever he might be. That comes out in that before she ever meets Isaac, when she hears that he is up ahead in the distance, the first thing she does is she gets off her camel and walks the rest of the way next to her camel, verse 64. In that culture, in that day, that was a sign of respect. She got off of her camel and walked. And then she veils herself right after that out of respect for her husband and for their marriage. By doing that, she's not saying, well, we'll see when I meet him. We'll see when I meet him what this is going to be. I don't know. I'm not committing here to this. We'll see how it goes once I talk to him. But by veiling herself, she is saying that she will hold her position in the covenant of grace here that God has granted unto her. She will be under her husband, Isaac, before she even meets him. It shows what's in her heart, that she lives unto God and his callings upon her life. And Rebekah is a woman who has a servant's heart. She has a heart that knows what God has done for her, and therefore she gives of herself to others cheerfully unto the Lord. She has to be this, she must be this, to hold her role in the covenant of grace. The role of the God-fearing woman is a role of helper in the covenant of grace, and therefore this must be her character. There's a reason, then, why Abraham's servant, when he asks for that sign from God of who the woman would be, asks for the specific sign that he asks for. It's not just random that he says, let the right woman be, God, the one who not only gives me something to drink when I ask, but then voluntarily, willingly asks if she can give water to my camels also. He knows that her character must be one of selflessness and servant-heartedness in the covenant of grace. A woman of the covenant will be that. And Rebekah shows herself that. And eager, willing to be that, without even knowing what's going on. It's very striking. Look first at verse 18 in Genesis 24. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. Now go 19 and 20. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitchers into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water. And then later when she goes home to ask her parents if this man can find lodging by their family, verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. There is an eagerness about her, a willingness. She jumps at the opportunity to serve, to lay herself down. And look at the servant's response in verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. You can picture Abraham's servant on his camel watching this woman eagerly jumping, scurrying, running around, getting water for his camels. And he's just watching in amazement her selflessness and willingness to serve him whom she's never met in her life. And watering his camels was something far beyond the custom of hospitality. And she still does that eagerly, willingly. It wasn't very easy to do that. You see in verse 10 that Abraham's servant had 10 camels. Camels drink at least 20, if not more, gallons of water at any sitting. And these camels have been walking through the desert. They're thirsty. 10 camels at over 20 gallons of water apiece. And then notice chapter 24, verse 16. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. So that apparently this well was in the ground fairly deep, and you had to walk down steps carved into the earth in order to get to it. This was not an easy business, watering his camels. She probably made at least 50 trips up and down those steps to get enough water for his camels. And she willingly does it. This is uncommon kindness and selflessness. This is a godly, sacrificial woman. And Isaac is a man of God. He is a member of the covenant of grace. He's from a family, a central family, in the covenant of grace that takes the life of that covenant very, very seriously. And while Isaac, of course, is not the focus of this passage, there are even here a few things in passing that show his godliness. Isaac is a man of prayer. Notice in verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. What is he meditating on? Well, undoubtedly, he's meditating on God and his covenant with him and this wife that the servant is supposed to bring back. This is Isaac, the godly Isaac, who was willing to be sacrificed upon Mount Moriah for this God of the covenant with no complaint. This is a man who's bound to God in the covenant, living with God in a covenant relationship. Isaac is a man who will love a woman of the covenant. Verse 67, and he loved her. And you say, well, what did he know about her to love her? He hadn't even really met her. Doesn't know her personality, doesn't know if that personality clicks very well. And of course, the point is not that you should not meet or know people whom you marry, but the point is that Isaac is a man in his character. He's the type of man that when you bring home a covenant woman who loves the Lord deeply and the Lord has given her to him, he will love her. He will choose to love her. He will give himself to her and live with her in the bond of the covenant of grace, no matter what her personality is. Look for Isaac. Look for Rebecca. Look further for someone who wants to settle with you where God and his covenant are most purely known. As we said, Rebecca is from a covenant home herself over there, 1,000 miles away in Haran. There are covenant people in Haran, city of Nahor, it's called in the text. Why not go live there in Haran? Why is Abraham so adamant to his servant that Isaac not go there, but that she come here? Eliezer, whatever you do, don't let Isaac go there. It's because where Isaac is, the promises of the covenant are most purely known. And God will continue his covenant there as he has promised. And the Messiah will come from this line here. And they must not simply be where there are believers, but where the covenant of God is most purely known. And Rebecca is willing and even eager. She leaves the very next day when her family even wants her to stay, to be there where the covenant is known in purity. Parents, young people, seek someone who desires, not has to be, but desires to be where you believe the covenant is known in purity, greatest purity. Why? Because it's that covenant that is really the ultimate concern in marriage. It is that covenant that's the ultimate concern to Abraham and Isaac here in the text. Abraham sends his servant out. On one level, yes, simply because Isaac is lonely and sad and needs a wife. But even more, Abraham sends his servant out for the sake of the covenant. Abraham is driven by the covenant of grace. All the promises of God that God had given to Abraham, Abraham knows, depend really on Isaac having a godly wife to raise a godly seed. And it is that covenant that Abraham is thinking about when he thinks about a wife for Isaac. Verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. The God who covenanted with me, my servant, has made promises to me that he would carry this covenant on with my seed and the seed of Isaac here in this place. And for that, I know he will grant to you success in your journey. He will give a godly spouse." He's going for the sake of the covenant of grace. And so, therefore, Abraham says to his servant, swear an oath that you will get the kind of woman that is needed in the covenant of grace for him. Verse 9, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter." Why under the thigh? Abraham made his servant put his hand under his thigh and swear an oath while his hand was under his thigh because Abraham's genitalia was under his thigh. And he was having his servant touch his genitalia while he swore the oath, because on that genitalia was the sign of the covenant, circumcision, that God had given to Abraham when he gave the promise to be a God to Abraham and to his seed after him. Abraham wants his servant to be aware that what is driving him here in this is the covenant of God and the promise of God to be a God to him and to his seed after him. And he needs a godly wife for that. And Abraham wants his servant to know that he's going out and looking for a wife on behalf of that covenant. That's how serious this is. This is not just to make Isaac happy. This is for the covenant of grace, my servant. Go forward. The wife that you find has to become the matriarch of the family now. Sarah is dead. Look at verse 57 of the text. "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent." That means that Rebekah now becomes the matriarch of the covenant family. She takes the place of godly Sarah. She must be the godly woman in this line now by her teaching and by her example now that Sarah is gone. That lived in Abraham's mind. He understood this. It lived in Isaac's mind. And it has to live in ours too. Is this what drives us? Do we look at getting a spouse with that covenant in mind above all else? parents, young people, young adults. A grand promise still, Peter told us in Acts 2, verse 39, still in effect. God will be a God to believers and to their children, line of generations. Out of that seed will come forth the church. God keeps his promises, of course, sovereignly. And if not here, then somewhere else, of course. He will keep his promises. But he uses means to keep his promises. And the means of a godly, united marriage to one who is one in the faith is one of the greatest means that he uses. And Abraham, conscious of this, knows, to find somebody like that for Isaac then, for the sake of the covenant, he has to look in the right place where covenant people were to be found, where people who could be one with his son would be found. Because that's it, isn't it? That's the heart of it. It's not only negatively that we don't marry an unbeliever, but it's positively that we marry someone who is one with us in the faith. We don't forsake the grand truths of God. Don't forget the inspired rhetorical question of the prophet Amos, in Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There must be unity in the truth of God's word so that your home can stand united in that truth and raise a seed in that truth together. Now we all know that to apply that, it's not so simple as to just say, well, as long as the person is Protestant Reformed, then marry them and everything will be okay. First of all, because who are they as Protestant Reformed? They're the truths that they are taught from their youth up, catechism. Live in them, live in their heart, mind, and soul. They don't live in all the Protestant Reformed churches necessarily. And second, because it's still possible, of course, to find someone who is truly one with you outside the Protestant Reformed churches. There are sound Reformed people out there, and we can appreciate that. But in the same breath, let's be honest enough to admit, beloved, as parents and as young people, that it is getting more and more difficult to do that. Let's be honest enough to admit and follow the Word of God that it will continue to get more and more difficult to do that. As there is apostasy that the Scriptures foretell, and as we see that apostasy around us, as churches fall away, as churches make compromises in the doctrines of God's truth, including many that are closest to us in the Reformed tradition, as there are compromises in doctrines of so great a substance, creation, and the grand covenant of God, the sovereignty of Him in salvation, as there is compromises in the godly life in churches and homes, as there is less and less instruction in the truth, as people grow up with less and less catechism, less and less thorough teaching, more and more tolerance of false doctrine, it gets harder, be honest. It gets harder to find people one with us. And we're ignorant and blind if we don't recognize that. It's not just about getting someone to sit next to you in the pew. It's about being one truly in faith, in the heart and in the mind. And then let's be honest enough to wisely see together too that there are great blessings when God gives young people and young adults of the same denomination who embrace what they are taught to marry one another. with a common firm background in the life of the covenant, training in the truths of the life of the covenant, there is a unity there that is deep, a oneness of understanding, a foundation in the truth. Parents, even grandparents that believe the same thing, hold the same convictions about the Sabbath day, about the doctrine and life of a Reformed believer, there are certain blessings to that. It's only logical, therefore, isn't it, that we would, as parents then, and grandparents, even if we ourselves did not grow up in this denomination, isn't it only logical that we would urge our next generation to look for spouses, especially in the church? Obviously, here are hundreds, all kinds of people who've been taught the exact same thing as our children, hold the same convictions. Look there first. Seek there for a spouse first who's one with you in the faith. Use the means that are given, as Abraham used the means, even if it means traveling a bit. Use conventions. Use young adults retreats. Look where there are people one with you in the faith, as Abraham did. And isn't it striking that it's Abraham who takes the lead here in the text? Part of that, of course, is Old Testament and the circumstances here, and we can't press it too far, of course, but there certainly is a principle here for us of the father, the head of the house, being involved and leading his child in the process of seeking a spouse. Even on Rebekah's side, it's Laban and Bethuel, her father, verse 50. If we stop and think about that for a moment, isn't that a wonderful picture of the way God seeks a spouse for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Many have seen here in Genesis chapter 24 at least an Old Testament shadow of the Trinity and the work of redemption, with Abraham as a picture of God the Father and Isaac as a picture of God the Son and the servant as a picture of God the Holy Spirit and of Rebekah as a picture of the church. Abraham in the text, Abraham the Father, and Isaac the Son too, are sending out this servant. Notice that when the servant comes back at the end of the chapter, he reports back to Isaac, not to Abraham, indicating that Isaac had a part to play in this sending of the servant out. Abraham the father and Isaac the son together send out the servant to go and get a wife for Isaac and bring her back to Isaac. Well, so too God the Father and God the Son send forth the Holy Spirit to go into the world and gather a church, a bride, for the Lord Jesus Christ and bring her to him in glory. And there's something of that, you see, reflected in the father of the home too, especially as he is spiritually the one who superintends the process of the child seeking a husband or a wife. It's not the case that children get to be teenagers and then it's just all up to them and the parents' job is just to sit back and watch. The young person, of course, is very involved with his own will. Rebekah says, "I will go." But the parents lead. Parents oversee this. They have a part to play. They're in this. A part that starts really when the children are young, teaching them of the ways of the Lord from their youth up. Who to say I will go to and who to say I will not go to. Determining at a certain point in their life certainly who they may date and who may they not. And in the process of dating, even as they get older, discussing, teaching, asking good questions, guiding and leading. The one dating cannot always see things clearly. And the parents need to be the voice of godly reason, love around their children. Sometimes even the sword of reason, breaking this thing up because they cannot in good conscience let it continue. While it's true that the son or daughter may get to be a certain age where the relationship is totally different, still something of parental involvement there too. Getting married is not something you do alone, young person, young adult. It's not just between you and the person you are dating. It's between you and the person you are dating and your parents and that person's parents. And not only that, but between you and the rest of your family too, your immediate family, and even broader, your church family. There's a corporate nature to this process in the text. Laban and Bethuel and the mother, Abraham, Isaac, and Eliezer, who's not family, but who's part of the covenant community, tasked to play a part. When you marry a person, you bring them into your family and you live with them in your congregation. There is a certain sense in which the whole covenant community should be rightly involved in this. A certain almost, it's not this, but a certain almost approbation by the covenant community that sees that this person will establish a sound, reformed, godly home with you, united one in the faith. And in and behind it all is the hand of the sovereign God. You read this narrative and you almost feel the sovereign hand of God controlling absolutely everything behind the scenes. God's never on the foreground here, but he's in the background, and you sense and feel it as the servant does. The servant is struck as he watches God's answers to his prayers unfold right before his eyes. Prayers of reliance and of deep urgency come out of the seriousness of his task and of the covenant for which he rides forth. We have to appreciate really the difficulty of this trip that the servant makes. He's going out on a 2-month journey. This is a 1,000-mile trek. To a place where he's never been, to a people he's never met, to try to find a very specific type of wife for his master's son. It's no wonder that at first, when Abraham tells him to swear an oath, it's no wonder at first that he says to Abraham, well, can I at least be free of this oath if I can't get her to come back with me here? How do I know this is going to work? What if it doesn't? Am I still under this oath? And Abraham is confident that it will. Has to, because the covenant promises cannot be answered without this. And Abraham says, yes, I will relieve you of your oath if she doesn't come back with you. But she will. God's angel will go before you. And throughout the process, how true it is. Rebecca is there before he's even finished praying and does exactly what he prayed to God the sign would be. And he stands in awe. He's in amazement at God's sovereign hand here. But as a godly man, he doesn't jump to conclusions too quickly. He waits a moment. And after he just watches her running, scurrying around, giving water to his camels, now it's time to ask the ultimate question. Whose daughter are you? Remember that the oath that this servant took was that he would get a wife from Abraham's kindred, from Abraham's own family. Could it possibly be that this woman who's fulfilling the sign, the first person that he's met, is the one? And she responds, having absolutely no idea what's going on, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor. This is one from Abraham's own family. Bethuel and Nahor are Abraham's brothers. This is Isaac's second cousin, part of the covenant family of God. God had arranged her steps to be there right when the servant would be there. And the godly man, recognizing God's sovereign hand in leading, stops right there while he's on his camel, and he prays to Jehovah God, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. But even then, everything's not finished yet. Family must agree to let her go, and she must be willing herself. So he goes to the house, tells the story carefully, And the family consents. And she consents. Verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord." Verse 58, they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And remember, Rebekah has to go live 1,000 miles away. She's probably never going to see her family again, or they her. And Rebekah is willing. For the covenant of grace, she is willing. And the servant cannot but bow down and pray and worship God again. God's hand has been guiding and leading. God has chosen Rebekah for Isaac from before the foundation of the world. And the servant realizes that really I'm just sitting there to watch him bring the two together. The hand of God still brings to each one their spouse. And each one of us tonight who are married, we see ourselves in our marriage in light of Genesis 24. God in His sovereignty brought our spouse to us. We have to be careful, young people, because it's not in the same way as Genesis 24 that God will do that. The servant really lays out a Gideon's fleece here, doesn't he, in his prayer. He's asking for a sign. Make it be that the first woman who offers to give a drink to my camels is the one. But you understand, this is the Old Testament. He could pray that. He had to pray that. He had no Bible in his hands then. He had no other guide than the direct guide of Jehovah God. God spoke to His people in those ways in the Old Testament and led them and guided them with those kind of signs then. But not for us in the New Testament. We can't pray that prayer of Abraham's servant. We have the Word of God in full and all of its principles, and He doesn't answer prayer that way anymore. Hebrews 1:1-2, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son and through His Word. That was the church in the Old Testament in her youth. She was led by signs. Now He says to the church that is grown up, I give you My Word, I give you principles to follow. Follow those principles. Don't expect signs, and don't read into things as though they are signs, and especially don't use things that you think are signs. Try to excuse yourself from going against what My Word says. Follow the principles of My Word as I have laid them out. And as you do, I will still lead with My sovereign hand, and I will still guide with My sovereign hand to bring to your spouse you, and you to your spouse. Pray. Pray as He did, and follow the principles of My Word. And I will orchestrate, I will lead, I will guide in the way of your obedience. And I will bless your marriage. God is in control. And His people are seeking to walk in His ways. And they can be confident of God's blessings upon them in their marriage. As His blessings were upon Isaac and Rebekah in their marriage. After a 2-month journey back into the land of Canaan, they finally get home. And the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah is very beautiful. Beautiful for its simplicity. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He loved her. I'm sure there was emotion there for Isaac. There is a basis for true love beyond the ebb and flow feelings and emotions. There is the bond that they share in the covenant of grace. While they were both sinners, and their marriages were not perfect, of course, and there were plenty of times when there were no emotions. Go on to read the rest of the story of Isaac and Rebekah. There are plenty of times that their marriage had a lot of friction, a lot of tension in it. of the love, of commitment, and the bond of the covenant to one another until death do they part was there. As the picture of Christ and His church bound together by the bonds of the covenant of grace. The blessing was comfort in the midst of the sorrows of life, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was lonely, we said at the beginning, and just as Eve was given to Adam, in part because Adam realized his loneliness, so too Rebecca to Isaac. And a godly marriage, of course, is that yet as we walk down the pathway of life, the road of the covenant of grace together, full of trials and difficulties and struggles, but there is comfort. There is comfort in that godly marriage. There is the blessing of the covenant continued in the line of generations in them. Rebecca's family could have had absolutely no idea how fully that blessing that they prayed upon Rebecca would come true. Rebecca becomes the mother of all Israel in the Old Testament, and her children do possess the gates of their enemies in the land of Israel. And not only that, you are the children of Rebecca, and I am, and all of God's people in the New Testament, those who believe by faith. That whole New Testament church descends from her, sharing the faith of her and of her children, as Galatians points out, the church of Jesus Christ Himself, who Himself came out of Rebecca's loins, the Lord Christ, who conquered the gates of the enemies of His church, and the church who goes forward, against whom Jesus Himself said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." And God's people who marry this way, of course, enter into this themselves. They produce the church of Jesus Christ as God works in their children's hearts. If God gives them children, they raise the seed that will possess the gates of the enemy, now in part and fully in heaven. And then finally, there is the blessing here of the covenant community worshiping and rejoicing in the Lord for this marriage. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Verse 27, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy." And the word mercy is his steadfast covenant love and his truth. Rejoices, particularly in this. Sees the faithfulness of God to His covenant in these two, in this couple. This is a blessing, young people, young adults, parents, grandparents, church members. Fall down and rejoice and worship God, thankful that in your marriage they see that God has remembered His covenant, been faithful to His promise. Out of this couple can come, if He so wills, the future of the church, to the coming of Christ again in the clouds of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant Thy grace, Thy wisdom, and may Thy sovereign hand lead and guide to the spouse that Thou hast ordained for us. In Jesus' name, amen.